Good morning, and why don't you grab your Bible to Acts chapter 23, and we'll complete this chapter this morning by the grace of God. We're going to begin our reading where we left off last time. We're going to be in verse 12 down to verse 35, Acts chapter 23. If you don't have a Bible, grab one of your neighbors next to you, and let's read it together. If you're new to Calvary, we'd love to study the Bible. If you're looking, you know, for us to have a production, skits and plays, we don't do that here. We're not disparaging that. We just don't do that here. We study the Bible. And we hope for the next 45 minutes you put your thinking cap on as we look into God's Word this morning. Interesting chapter and context this morning, verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they have killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders, and they said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will neither eat until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that we be brought down, or that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. And Paul called one of the centurions and said to him, "Take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him." So he took him and brought him to the commander and said, "Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to bring this young man to you. He has something to say to you." Then the commander took him by the hand and went aside and asked him privately, "What is it that you have to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring down Paul to the council tomorrow." And as though they were going to inquire more fully about him, "But do not yield to them, for more than 40 of them lie in wait for him, men who have bound themselves to an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they've killed him. And now they are ready, waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man depart and commanded him, telling no one that you should reveal this to, or that you have revealed this to me. And verse 23 says, "And he called two centurions, saying, 'Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearmen, to go to Caesarea at the third hour of the night, and provide mounts or a horseback to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix the governor.' And he wrote a letter in the following manner, 'Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And when I wanted to know the reason why they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had done nothing charged against him worthy of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell.' Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipyris, and the next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, 'I will hear you when your accusers have also come.' And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's praetorium or palace." G. Campbell Morgan tells us that regarding the book of Acts, the book that you have open in your lap this morning, that it really should be entitled "The Book of Acts Concerning the Holy Spirit Through the Lives of the Believers in the World Today." Should be the title. The Book of Acts covers God's working through believers and then eventually the church. And of course, we're seeing this in Paul's life. And the Bible tells us that these are for our example, that we are reading the Bible to learn how we ought to be as a church and as a people. But it's interesting that this portion of the Bible, scholars tell us, it's hard to teach on. We covered quite a few verses this morning. There's no mention of God. There's no great message preached. There's no conversions. There's no healings. It's just a narrative. And it's seemingly vacant of God's presence. Paul's arrested. He's in prison. He's being kept. There's people out to kill him. There's a letter written, and he's taken captive, so to speak, and led on his way to his next hearing. No mention of God. God seems to be vacant. But I want to argue with you this morning that God is very present in the study. It all depends on how you look at it this morning. The Bible says of itself in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, that includes the part we're studying this morning, was given by God. It's inspired by God, and it is profitable for doctrine. So we're going to look at this study that way. I saw a little bumper sticker, maybe you have too, that says, I found God. Or I found it. You ever seen that sticker, I found it? That is a Christian sticker. It's referring to God. I found God is what it means. And a little boy, I understand, said, Mommy, that sticker says, I found God. And the little guy looks at his mom and says, I didn't know God was lost. Well, God's not lost. We find God in our search in life. God is always present. He's always in the midst of us. And even in this chapter where God seems to be vacant, He's very much present. And we're going to be looking this morning at a message that's entitled, Where's God When You Need Him? Have you ever felt like that? Where's God when you need Him? Now, I never ask that question when things are going smooth and great in my life. My goodness, you know, when things are going great, obviously God's present, right? I mean, things are great. But when things do not go so great, I begin to cry out to God. And if I don't get an immediate response, I know you're not like this. But when I don't get an immediate response, I say, God, where are you? Well, He's here. He's always here. Well, then why do I feel the way I do? You may have come into the sanctuary this morning and you feel very dry. You believe in God. You're born again. You're going to heaven. But you feel kind of dead. You feel kind of like you've been abandoned. Well, first of all, I want to tell you right now, I feel like that a lot of the time. Jack, you shouldn't confess things like that. We're coming to you as a pastor to teach us and have God speak through you, you know? Well, I understand that, and that's part of the reason why I love the study of the Bible, because I don't always feel very much, what is it, saved? I don't always feel very much like waking up in the morning, and, you know, I don't have goosebumps in my back when I wake up, and the sunbeam never comes into my room and shines on my face when I'm waking up. It's usually, you know, the dog comes and sits on my face and wakes me up or something like that. But when you get into the Bible, God begins to stir up your heart. But there's times, listen, when you're studying the Bible, and even then your heart doesn't get pumped. There's times of dryness that we go through. Has God abandoned you? No. He says, lo, I am with you always. The word lo means, behold, I am with you always. But I like the old King James, lo, I am with you always. When do I need that verse? When I'm low. Lo, yes. Hey, I'm with you always. He's made that promise. So where's God when you need Him? He's right here. He's always here. He's always near. I love that about the Lord. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4, and it certainly applies to the study this morning. Paul says in Romans that whatever things were written before time, before our time, it's not before time began, before your time and my time, whatever things were written in the Bible before you and I showed up on the scene were written for our learning. We need to understand that the Bible is going to teach us this morning. And this whole chapter is dedicated, or this text anyway, is dedicated to the providence of God. You ever heard that term, providence of God? If you've read Lincoln's second inaugural address, I've had the opportunity to stand in Washington at the memorial, and as you're looking at Lincoln sitting there, you turn to the right, and there's his second inaugural address, and he speaks constantly about the providence of God. Well, what is providence? And what is the providence of God? First of all, Webster's dictionary defines providence in three ways, or four ways. Listen to this. Care and preparation in advance with foresight. Care and preparation in advance with foresight. Providence. Number two is prudent management. Well, that's what I want God to do in my life. I want Him to exercise, please God, prudent management in my life. The third thing is the care and guardianship and control exercised by God toward His creation. Well, that's comforting to hear. Here's number four. I like it the most. Providence. God. Providence is God's watching over us invisibly. We don't see Him. It's been said that providential care is the unseen intervention of God in the affairs of men. We've all had that happen in our lives. Let me say this, theologically correct. You know it experientially in life, that God is watching over you. You don't have to be a believer this morning to understand that that is true. God in His providential care is taking care of you. Now, we need to settle this before we go any further. How many of you are parents? Raise your hands. A lot of you. There are things that you do with your child, with your children, that if you were to interview them and ask them, what's happening right now? Can you imagine what they would be saying? This week, I can say this, they're not here yet. They're still getting ready. Both my girls got grounded this week. They got a little liberal with their mouth. And so they were grounded. And I'm certain that if you'd have walked in there and said, what's the problem? It would be my parents have slipped a gear. They've missed it. They're out of control. They don't understand me. I've got all the answers, and they don't know anything, and they won't listen to my depth of wisdom and my insights as a 13-year-old and as a 10-year-old. They really need to. Hey, don't ask the child. You're the parent. God has ordained you as the parent, and you are to lead them toward God and toward a decent citizenship in the world. And it takes instruction, and molding and shaping is never easy. And don't think for a moment that God is going to deal with you differently. You are His child. What does He do? Sometimes He grounds you. Sometimes He disciplines us. What do we say? Oh, God, He just doesn't know what He's doing. If He would only consult me, I would tell Him how He ought to do it. No, you don't listen to the child. God is ordained of Himself. He's created us. His providential care is at work in our lives. And even if you're going through something that you could say today is negative and seems to be a bummer, and God doesn't seem to be near, let me tell you right now, He is very near. He's very in the bummer. And God has brought that bummer into your life. Does this mean I can't divorce Him, Jack? That's right. Can I quit? No. Hang in there. God is working. Good, it's such a bummer. He's working. His providential care is working in your life. And there are times as Christians that we just feel like shutting down and giving up. But listen, I want you to be encouraged. In verses 12 to 15, be encouraged. The world will always attack you. Oh boy. Verse 12, and when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they will neither eat or drink till they kill Paul. Now there were more than 40 of them who'd formed this conspiracy, and they came to the chief priest and the elders, and they said, we have bound ourselves under a great oath. You ought to underline great oath. This is, you know, there's a lot of humor in this as this comes about here. We're not going to eat anything until we've killed Paul. Now you, therefore, gather the council together and suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow as though you were going to inquire of him more fully, but we're going to kill him. We're ready to kill him. The world will always attack you if you're going to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, this is the no meal kind of a deal. We're not going to eat until we've killed Paul. Isn't that how the world reacts? Something happens. God is at work. That's it. Some people step in. Right here in the Bible, it's 40 guys. A little bit more than 40, it says. 40 guys. We've made a vow. We've made an oath to God. Boy, this is great. God says, you better not make any oath to me, because you don't have the power to keep it. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't ever say, you guys, oh, I swear I'm telling the truth. Don't do that. The Bible commands us not to make an oath. Oh, I swear on a stack of Bibles. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is, by the way, this is the true meaning to taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not, certainly it is cussing. You should never do that. You should never ask God to damn this or damn the other thing. And you should never call upon the name of Jesus Christ in a derogatory way. Certainly that is taking the Lord's name in vain. But to take the Lord's name in vain clearly is binding God to an oath. I swear to God, people say. Don't ever say that. The Bible says that we're going to have to give an account to the Lord for every idle word that we speak. And that's one that is serious. We need to be careful how the word or the name or the title of God comes off of our lips. But the world will always attack us. And the world is always radical and fanatical. Have you noticed? And it's getting worse, isn't it? Mention Jesus. Last night in the Christmas program here, I'm sitting there enjoying this. The kids are talking about Jesus and he died and Santa needs Jesus too. And I leaned over to my wife and I said, isn't it great to be doing something that's radical? And she goes, well, what do you mean? I said, what those kids just said in public school is illegal. They can get in trouble for that. In America, I thank God. I go to Russia. I've been to Russia a lot. And the freedom that's in Russia. They want you to mention Jesus everywhere. Come to America and you can get arrested. The world will act fanatical and radical. That's what these guys are doing. We've bound ourselves with an oath, man. We're not going to eat or drink until Paul's dead. Well, what they didn't know is providential care was at work. No deal, no meal. Kill them. Well, these guys are going to get hungry. The word banded here means to twist together like a rope or a snake. I like that. They've banded together. They've become intertwined. You know, people get rallied around. They may be enemies 364 days out of the year, but come Christmas or come Easter, the world that can't stand itself and each other will band together to protest what God wants to do or what God is. They've twisted themselves together. They're bound up. Boy, they're tight. And the word bound here in the Greek is the word that we get anathema from. It means to obligate God to a curse, to place yourself under the penalty of a curse before God. The word anathema means to condemn yourself or to have a death wish. Isn't that amazing? These guys are radical fanatical. We will not eat until Paul's dead. And we've made an oath before God, and we're holding God to it, that He'd slay us if we don't kill Paul. Isn't that something? That's radical. The world will always be like that. It's interesting to me that the world is blind today. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians verse or chapter 4, verse 4, it says that the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the eyes of those who are in the world so that they cannot believe the glorious gospel. They can't understand it. They can't see it. These guys can't see the truth of what's happening here. And the world will come against you. They think you're a wacko because you have hope and peace in your life. You're trusting in the Lord. You want to get somebody upset? The guys at work, the neighbors next door, they're going bonkers because something's happening. Just say, well, the Lord's going to take care of it. It drives them crazy. What do you mean? God's in control. How can you say that? He is. Well, what about the wars that are going on? What about Bosnia? God's in control. That's what happens, by the way. Bosnia, Vietnam, South Africa, Central America. What is it? Statistics tell us there's 136 wars going on daily somewhere in the world, every day. War and division and hatred and strife comes from man being in control, moving God out of the way. God is still in control. And there's a control that God exercises when He lets man be in control. You want to be in control? He says, I'll let you be in control. And your life begins to get ruined because your life was made to be under God's control. He's exercising His providential care and the world will attack you. The world will come against you. In Romans chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, 18 and 19, says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The word in the Greek is the wrath of God is being now revealed at this moment from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, that is, hold down, the truth with unrighteousness. since what may be known of God is clear to them and plain to them, because God has made it clear to the world. You know, the world out there knows enough about God to pursue Him, but they choose not to. I was supposed to be at JPL last Thursday night. I was unable to make it, and Carl Sagan had spoken. And a couple of brothers from the body went, and at a question and answer time, Carl Sagan, somebody asked Carl Sagan, because he's been listening, you know. He's got these radio telescopes. He's listening for extraterrestrial comments to come through space, and he's listening. And he made a comment a while back that he had heard something. So somebody asked him, "What'd you hear? Can you tell us? What was said from this heavens, from the sky?" And he goes, "Well, no, it's not really nothing." That's all he wound up saying. Well, listen, people who are in the know and have knowledge, the more you acquire knowledge, and the world is saying how technologically advanced it's becoming, the more knowledge you have, the closer you come to God. The more you have to wrestle with the Lord. If you're not going to accept the revelation of God and His creation, you're fighting against Him. So that when Carl Sagan looks at his telescope and he sees the heavens that declare the glory of God, day unto day they utter their speech, night unto night there is no place. Psalm 19 says, where their voice is not heard. Carl Sagan looks into that telescope and he looks out into the heavens and he goes, "Wow, I wonder if anything's out there. I wonder if anything's going to say anything." And God says, "Hello? Hey, dummy, it's me. The heavens declare the glory of God." But the world will take that input and suppress it. And there's so much knowledge being acquired scientifically now. Evolution's falling apart at the seams. It's a joke. I just read, I can't quote it to you. I just recently read a quote from Albert Einstein, and I'm going to bring it to you and read it to you. It is so fantastic. It goes like this. Einstein says that science without God in the middle of it is foolishness. But religion, the belief of God without science, is blind. And I think that's a fantastic thing to say. Albert Einstein said that. Brilliant man. Brilliant statement. His knowledge was bringing him closer to God. The world, when they reject God, will reject you because you're a representative of God. We are not going to eat or drink until Paul's dead. Listen, the world's not going to rest until the Christians are either dead or raptured. I'll opt for the latter. The second thing I want you to see is in verses 16 to 22. In verses 16 to 22, and that is the Lord will always, always be behind the scenes. Listen to this. I love this. Verse 16. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul, "You know what? We don't know anything about this verse, you guys. We didn't even know that Paul had a sister until now. We didn't even know that Paul had a nephew until now. This is the only record of it in the Bible." There's hints that in Philippians 3:8, where Paul says, "I've suffered the loss of all things," a lot of scholars believe, and church history tells us, not that it's true, it just says that Paul lost his wife. Paul had to be married, you know. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. Had to have a wife. But the belief is that Paul lost his family because he became a Christian. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus and came to Christ, he not only lost his influential power in the Sanhedrin, a lot of scholars believe he lost his family. Well, here we know for a fact that he's got a nephew and he's got a sister. Listen, what a coincidence, isn't it? It says that Paul's nephew was in earshot of this comment. He learned about the ambush. I like what the Jews say. The Jews say coincidence is not a kosher word. They don't even acknowledge it. They won't even use it in their vocabulary. Because if God is in control in His great providential care, you don't have a coincidence going on in your life. Christian, can I tell you this morning, I was thinking about putting my Bible down on the ground and standing on it when I tell you this, but that would probably be close to taking an oath. There is nothing going on in your life that God has not ordained. Oh, well, that's a coincidence. No, it's not. God has ordained what's happened in your life right now. But Jack, what if I've been a real big bad sinner and I'm reaping now things that I've sown in the past? That's true. That happens. We're all doing it. But he also says, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Does he not say that? Your sins are not remembered before God. Jack, I was a prostitute last week until I got saved. Don't tell God that. He doesn't remember that. Well, I was living for myself and totally absorbed in self until I received the Lord 6 months ago. Don't remind God of that. He has forgotten about your sin. You're in Christ now. Isn't that a radical thing? And all along in your life, there's nothing that's happened in your life that's a coincidence. God has been in control the whole time. Listen, this point in verses 16 to 22 is that God is always behind the scenes. Let me put it to you this way. He's not behind the scenes as in hiding or hidden, but he's behind the scenes as in orchestrating or arranging or conducting. I like this quote that I stole from some old book. It says, God may be behind the scenes, but he's moving all the scenes that he's behind. Don't you love that? You go to a play and you see how the lights go down in the audience and then they come back up and the whole stage is changed. Well, listen, that didn't happen by evolution. There's people behind there. There's little feet to those props. God is behind all of the scenes. Not that he's hiding behind them. He's behind what's happening in your life because he's orchestrating. Now, don't go rent this film because I'm ready to rent it again and I want to make sure it's there. But you can go to Blockbuster or any of these places around town and you can, and I highly recommend you do this, you can rent three tenors in Athens and the conductor is Zubin Mehta, a Jew. They're in Athens, Greece. And my favorite guy, no, it's not Michael Jackson, it's Pavarotti. I love that guy. Have you ever heard him sing? You know, he's an opera dude. And you go, Jack, that's sick. Look, listen, check out Pavarotti. The guy will blow your mind. And he's singing and he's having a ball. He's looking at the audience and doing all the stuff that you don't do. You know, everybody's bow-tied and he's just having a great time. And he's singing and stuff. I just pray that the guy gets converted. Because God made those pipes to his glory. And why did I bring this up? Oh, the Zubin Mehta. Here are the three tenors, the greatest tenors in the world. And they're there singing. And Zubin Mehta, that guy moves his little wand. And like, I mean, the whole world seems to move. He goes over here to the left and he just moves his little plexiglass wand and the violin's going. And then he goes over here and he points to that dude over there and the guy goes, kaboom! With the cymbals. I mean, talk about authority. He's in total control. Not like the Wizard of Oz where they peek behind the curtain and there's that little guy spinning the wheels and pulling the chains. And it's not like that. God is in absolute control. Well, then why did I get a flat tire? Because he's in control. Did it upset you when you got that flat tire? Yeah, that was from God. He wanted to show you that a little flat tire can ruin your whole life. And he wants you to know, let's get over the flat tires deal. But my car just sucked the valve. What am I going to do now? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Jack, my doctor just said, I got to go in some testing. My white cell count is real high. Doesn't look good. He's in control. Now look, I can handle the valve deal and I can handle the flat tire deal. But now we're talking about my body. Yeah, I know. Jesus is in more control than anything, than ever. You feel like he's not near you? Let me tell you something theologically accurate. When you do not sense God's presence in your life, that is proof positive. You're going to have to take this by faith and by experience. It is proof positive that he's the nearest. It's a strange way, the way that he works. He will allow you to feel forsaken so that the verses in Scripture and truth that's in your mind, he will see to it gets down 18 inches into your heart so that you are truly, truly a disciple. We don't like it. We don't like it when God says to us, now you sit down, you're grounded, and you're going to learn something because there's a trial coming down in the future in your life, and I want you to be ready. And we fight and we kick, we scream. Kim, this morning, I met her just coming into the door. She just dropped off her precious little blonde baby in the nursery, and the baby was freaking out. And I was trying to read her a story, Mickey Mouse, and she took a swing at me, and I don't think she wanted to read that book. She wanted mommy. She wants some knucklehead pastor. She wanted mommy. And Winnie was holding her and got her calmed down and everything's fine. But when you're in a turmoil, you want God. You want, listen, you want bells and whistles, don't you? God, show me a vision. Show me that you're here. I'm going through something right now where I'm asking God, if you're waiting for me to crumble because I don't feel you near, I'm not going to crumble, God. I know you're real. I'm going to be here. I'm going to hang in on this. I'm asking you to respond in some sort of way so I might know your will, your direction. I don't care if it's up or down. Just let me know. I don't feel your presence. I know that you're here. I know you're in my heart. For he says, I will never leave you or forsake you. God, I believe that. Listen, you guys, do I feel it? I don't feel it. I don't feel it. And you may have come to church today and you're saying, well, you know, I'm really not getting out of this church what I came to church for. I want to feel God. Well, how does God feel? Goosebumps? I can run a feather down your back and give you goosebumps. I'm not disparaging feelings. God has given them to us. But don't trust in your feelings. When you marry somebody, if you've been married longer than 6 months, you know that thoughts have crossed your mind, did I make a mistake? Well, you don't go by feelings. Love has nothing to do with feelings. Love is a commitment, feeling or no feeling. You've committed yourself to a fact, to a truth. God has committed himself to you in providential care. I don't feel him. I don't lovingly care. He loves you. He's with you. Paul could have freaked out and said, oh God, where are you? You ever been to the Grand Canyon? I'll never forget. My brother took me up to the Grand Canyon. You know, I'm thinking you're going to drive and see the Grand Canyon for like a couple of moments before you pull into the place. It's pretty bizarre. If you've ever been there, at least from the south side, you're driving up there and it's forest. And you're going by. And we got there and my brother ran over to the driver's side of the car. He was in his other vehicle. He came over and he put his hands over my eyes. He goes, come here, come here, come here. And he walked me to the edge of the Grand Canyon. Now, you can't see anything but forest. And then you get right to the edge, and he took his hands off my eyes, and there's this big hole. And it was like fake. It looked fake. It's so big. It just looks fake. And I can whistle really loud, and I won't do that right now, but I whistled really loud. Do you know what I heard after I whistled? Absolutely nothing. I was expecting, hello, 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 right? Nothing. Hey! It just, the vastness of it all sucks it up. Paul, in all of this stuff, with finding out now that there's a plan, a scheme against his life, Paul could have said, God, where are you? Where's God when you need him? The answer is not nowhere. He's nowhere. No. Nowhere. We got a letter in the wrong spot. Move the nowhere, move the W over, and it's God. He's now here. Whenever we feel like he's not here, He's nowhere. No, the truth is he's now here. When you feel him the least is when God is working the most in your life. How do you know? He says that he's that way, providential care. I don't feel him. Just keep doing what God's called you to do. He's present. Jesus said, indeed, the hour is coming, and yes, and now is, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, Jesus said. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Peace. Wait, you're going to leave? We're going to leave you alone, Jesus? And you're prophesying that you're going to feel alone, but you're not really going to be alone because the Father is with him. You guys, have you ever felt alone? Jesus was left alone, but he never felt alone. He never felt lonely because he had trust and faith in the Lord, his Father. He says, my peace, I'm going to leave with you. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The word peace here is a quiet rest. Don't you need that? Who does not need that today? Hey, it's next week's Christmas. Who does not need a quiet rest? I spoke Friday night at a Christmas banquet thing for a Calvary Chapel, and you can almost feel the people come in and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And then the brother got up to lead us in worship, and I was watching him beforehand, and he's tuning his guitar, and he's yawning. He's yawning. So I'm watching him, and I'm starting to yawn now. And he's worshiping, and he gets done. And then I go up, and he's sitting there, and he's yawning. And now I want to yawn. And afterwards, we started talking. He says, man, I'm just so tired. I'm so sorry. I was like dying. And everybody in there was like dying. What? Jesus says, I've come to give you a peace, a quiet rest. It's in your soul. It's in your heart. The more Jesus Christ, listen, is present in your heart and in your life, the world can go nuts out there, and it is. Have you read your paper? The world has gone nuts. It is officially insane. The world is nuts. You can have peace. This is not some pie in the sky dream. It's true. I want to read this to you. I could try to just kind of cuff it and make you think that I made it up myself, but I didn't. I read this, and I want to read it line for line because it's so precious to us all. God is never more near than when we don't feel his presence. He is never closer than when we feel him so far away. He is never more at work than when it seems that he's nowhere to be found. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Jesus says, yeah, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. The word tribulation is pressure and anguish and burdens and troubles. Do you not have any troubles in your life? Be of good cheer. They're coming. You too can have peace in God through your troubles. But Jack, I'm scared, man. I'm scared of life. Life scares me. It is pretty scary. Have you ever watched the Waltons? Remember the Waltons? Remember John Boy? Remember at night, the camera would pan away, and there would be a couple of lights on, and you'd hear, good night, John Boy. Remember that? That's how our house is every night. Lights go down, night lights on, tuck the kids in, you lay down. Is this how it's not? Is this how it's not? Is this how it is in your home? Tuck them in. And we have this ritual. It's a John Boy thing. The girls will say, good night, Daddy. Jesus loves you. Sweet dreams. God bless you. Good night, Mommy. Jesus loves you. Sweet dreams. God bless you. Then Lisa's got to say it. And then I've got to say it to Ashley, to Rebecca. And it's like a kind of like a thing, you know. And it's like, you know. And it's cute. It's fun. But there's times when the kids can't fall asleep very easily. And we'll do our little goodnight John Boy thing. And we'll just be nodding off. And about 20 minutes later, you'll hear, night, Mom. You ever hear that? No? Yeah? Some? Maybe? Good night, Dad. What? What? I thought I heard something. It was me. Good night. God bless you. Good night. God bless you. Go to sleep. Okay. All right. Dad? What? Good night. Good night. Why are they doing that? Now look, the wall is only 4 inches thick. The room's right next door. They're even together in the same room. Good night, Dad. Dad? What? Good night. Good night. Why are they doing that? They want assurance. God? God, what? Good night. Good night. God bless you, God. God bless you. I don't see you. I'm right here. But I don't see you. I'm invisible. But he's here. He's always here. God is working things out to bring to pass his plan in your life. You're just supposed to cooperate. God is doing a work in my heart, and I want to, in my life, maybe to take the rest of the ministry here. I want to impart to you what God's teaching me now in my life. I have not learned it. I have not even begun to learn this truth. But God wants me to start really enjoying him. Really start having a great time with him. And I hope that God does that work in my life, and it comes back and lands upon you. I want God to be enjoyable in your life. He's always been with us. He's with us now. He'll be with us in the future. He will never forsake his word. If ever there was a place to hang a construction sign or under construction, it's around the neck of every Christian. He's with you. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, you know it. And we know it says that all things, we know. He's assuming we know this, you know. Paul says, we know. Do we now? We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. Did you hear that? Now, that promise is not to the world. I have heard talk show hosts who are not Christians say, well, you know, all things work together for good. They stole that from the Bible. But listen, half truth is a half lie. No, no. All things work together for good to those who, number one, love God and who are called according to his purpose. Only a Christian qualifies for that. You want that blessing? You want verse 28 in Romans 8 to apply to your life? Become a Christian today. Love God. He's called you according to his purposes. It means he's got a plan for your life. But we don't always see him. Listen to this. This is a neat thing. In the Battle of Waterloo, in England, across the channel, the communication had come. And it said, Wellington defeated, and a fog bank came in before they got a chance to put the rest of the message out. And so England is waiting, and it says, Wellington's defeated. Well, they were counting on Wellington to bring them victory. And the news spread across England, and the whole nation began to mourn. And then about 6 hours later, the fog bank cleared up, and the guy kept putting out the message back to England. Wellington defeated the enemy. All's well. And then the whole place turned into praise and joy. That's how we are as Christians. Jesus defeated. I'm defeated. Oh, my gosh. No, no. The fog bank clears up of doubt and fear. And it says, Jesus defeated the enemy. You can too. He's defeated him. He's cut defeat right off of him. He can't do anything in your life. He can't come against you. He'll roar like a lion. But it's great when he opens his mouth, he's just got nothing but a set of gums as a roaring lion. And that's good news. Finally this. In the next 35 seconds, verses 23 to 35, it says, and God, it says, and he called for two centurions. This is the commander. Now watch this. It goes from Paul's nephew, little guy maybe, verse 17 to a centurion, verse 18 to a commander, verse 23. This news goes now to being called two centurions saying, prepare. The message now goes, is God at work or what? Prepare 200 soldiers, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen in the ninth hour, or the third hour, which is 9 o'clock at night. 470 guys to take Paul to Caesarea. These guys were lying in wait to kill him. The news goes from a little boy to a leader to a commander to 470 guys. Now this is great, you guys. Listen, providential care. You've got 70 horses. You've got 200 spearmen, 200 soldiers, 470 people, and Paul is right in the middle on a horse. I mean, he's got an entourage, a motorcade like the king didn't have. Providential care. Why? There's somebody out to kill him. Now, I don't know. I like this. If I were these dudes who have sworn to God not to eat until Paul is dead, and they look out their window and they see 470 guys protecting Paul, and he's in the middle, my stomach would start to growl. And you've made a vow to God. It's God, strike me dead if we don't kill Paul. Wow. Talk about care. One guy going to Caesarea with an incredible entourage. That's the way God works. He's in it. Verses 23 to 35, we see that the believer will always be protected. People, did you hear that? The believer will always be protected. Jack, how can you say that when Christians in Africa last year were burned to death? Did you know that? Your brothers and sisters were put, many of them were put into churches that they met in. Some of them were run over with tanks. And some of them, they were forced to go into the buildings and they sealed up the doors and burnt them alive. What do you mean they were protected, Jack? They were protected. The Bible says, don't fear the one who can kill your body out in the world, but fear the one who can kill both your body and your spirit in hell. God. Sometimes God uses the bad news of this world to take us into glory. Oh God, please heal me. Can you handle this, Christian? God, please heal me. And God doesn't heal you? Let's rephrase it. God doesn't heal you the way you wanted to be healed. And he takes you home. Talk about healing. What do you have in mind anyway? Oh God, let me live to be 70. Just give me 15 more years, God. Okay, so you live to be 70. I mean, when is the opportune time to die? Oh God, just 25 more years. Oh God, just 50 more years. Now, you could be 185 years old and say, oh God, just 20 more. God says, look, you smell. You're old. You're breaking down. You're sickly. It's time to come home. It's time to go home. And we think, death! Oh no! I'm a Christian. I've been following God all these years, and this is how he rewards me with death? Paul could have said, so is this the way you treat a servant? Is this the thanks I get? We got to get our eyes off the little cushy thingy and realize we're going to heaven, man. All this stuff is boot camp. He's always going to be protecting us. Well, Jack, we're going to lose our home. He is protecting you. I don't understand it all. I just know that he's with you. It's an amazing thing. Verse 23. All that God has provided, God will always have his nephews in place, his centurions, his commanders, his 470 in place. He always will. Look at verse 24. And provide mounts to set Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. Felix was a rat, you guys. The history about Felix, he's a terror. First of all, he was a slave. He was a thief. He was a burglar. He was a slave. He was arrested. He was sold into a market. And then he was bought He became a friend of Nero's, and his brother was a great friend of Nero. And he was brought up through intrigue. And Felix was put into place. He was a rat. The guy was absolutely, historians say, he was filthy. He had three wives, and he treated them brutally. One of his wives was the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra. He was a terrible, terrible man. He was slithery. He was a thief, burglar. He's Felix the cat. That's where we get Felix the cat burglar from. No, I'm kidding, but he was a bad guy, and God is bringing Paul in front of this guy. Yeah, he is. I want to leave you with this. The story is read from the letter. Verse 35 says, Felix says, I will hear you when your accusers have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. Herod's Praetorium was an absolute palace, people. Listen to this. It was right on the Mediterranean. It was the first Club Med. It was beautiful. It had hot tubs, workout rooms. It was toga place, super nice. It was a palace. And you know what? It had all the food that the Roman Empire could offer. This is almost a joke. He had all the food that he could eat. And he was there for 2 years in prison. Had a great time. He did. It was a great time. He had a great time. While these other guys are starving to death. I like that. You can close your Bible. I want you to listen to this. You can choose to follow God, even when you don't feel Him. You can come to know Him by faith. Or you can choose to call Dionne Warwick and the psychic hotline 900 number. And she'll tell you your path in life, and she'll tell you who you really are. I'm not prone to listen to a woman who can't even find her way to San Jose. Or you can listen to God. I want to leave you with these verses. In fact, you can close your eyes and think about this. When God spoke to Moses, God told Moses when they first met for the first time, God says, Moses, I want you to go down to the children of Israel. I want you to tell them that I am sent you. You want me to tell them that I am sent you? Yes. My name is I Am. The eternal self-contained becoming one. You tell them that I sent you. I'm everything. And that word literally means this. Are you hungry this morning? Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You can't find your way? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Are you confused? Jesus says, I'm the door. You think nobody cares about you? Feel abandoned? Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I'll take care of you. You feel insecure and afraid? Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. I am the Son of God. You feel dead on the inside? Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. I feel lost. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I feel alone. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. But Jack, I can't remember all that stuff. And has he really made that promise to me? Yes. Psalm 106:45 says, he will remember the covenant for you. You can't remember all this? It's okay. He remembers the covenant for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would descend upon this body, these precious, precious believers who you bought with a price, the price of your own blood. And God, that you would just so anoint them and fill them with the hope that no matter how they might feel this morning, no matter what dry spell they might be going through, you're right in the middle of it all. And Father, if there's anybody in this place this morning that has not accepted Jesus Christ, and they do feel alone, because they are alone, but Lord, they want to know you today. If that's you this morning while we're praying, please don't be looking around. If you'd like to receive Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and Savior and have Him fill the emptiness in your heart, I'm going to ask you in a moment to put your hand up. And when I ask you to do that, you're going to be saying that you're going to, now you've changed your mind about your sins. You're not going to want to do your sin anymore. You're going to want to follow Him. He'll put the power in your heart to overcome those sins. But you're going to confess that you're a sinner and you need Him. And then you're going to be saying, I'm going to come to Him. Jesus, I want you in my life. By raising your hand. You're going to be experiencing eternal life. You may feel something, you may not feel something. It doesn't matter. But it brings me great joy and pleasure to tell you this morning that since June 22nd, 1977, I have never felt alone in my life. I've been alone, but I've never been lonely since the day Jesus came into my life. And if you want that, wherever you're at this morning, why don't you slip your hand up? And you're going to be saying yes to Jesus Christ. There may be a struggle going on in the inside, and part of that uneasiness, that battle, is the Holy Spirit telling you that you need to settle the issue now. Why don't you put your hand up? And you'll be saying yes to Jesus this morning. If you died today, do you know that you'll go to heaven? If you don't know, you can be sure today. Anybody this morning in this group of people, you want to say yes? It's always a funny thing when you make this plea and people don't respond. The enemy plays on my heart saying, what a fool you are, Jack. What a dope. What a failure. But you know what? I want to run that risk of asking and being a fool than to have never asked you at all. For now the truth is laid in your lap. Anybody at this last opportunity saying yes to Jesus Christ, you're going to come to Him today. Heavenly Father, we ask You, Lord, that You would bless these Your people. And if there be any who are not Your people this morning, Lord, that You wouldn't lovingly let them sleep until they have come to know You. And it's in His name we pray.